They say that repetition helps us learn. I think what you'll see when the sermon is over, that I've repeated in different forms what we should learn from this passage. Before I begin discussing the parable of the vine in John 15, I want to share some information about the events that were taking place before he was sharing with his disciples. In John 13, we see the events taking place at the Last Supper. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, demonstrating how he wishes all of his disciples to emulate him in serving others in love. He communicates in this action that none of us should be above the ministry of serving others, even if the task is one of lowly service. We also see a dramatic event take place in John 13. Jesus reveals that one of the disciples will betray him. Jesus instructs Judas to do as he has planned to betray him, but the disciples are clueless as to what Jesus is implying. Another revelation is revealed in this chapter as Peter is told that he will deny his commitment to Jesus not once, not twice, but actually three times. Peter denies that such a thing could happen. Apparently, he's disturbed that Jesus would say such a thing to him. In John 14, Jesus shares many important things concerning the future of his ministry of preparing a place for his followers in heaven. He also shares important concepts about his relationship to his Father, instructing the disciples to keep his commandments and that God the Father will give them a helper to assist them in their future spiritual walk. Then Jesus asked them to go with him. Many theologians have surmised that Jesus took his disciples on a walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here he would pray to the Father the night before he would be betrayed, and we need to remember that that is about 24 hours before Jesus' death is to take place. In John 15, we see Jesus leave the upper room and walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus and his disciples would have walked a little over a mile to get to Gethsemane. During their walk along the path to the garden, it is very likely they passed by areas where grapes were grown, and they would have also seen where the Jewish vine dressers had purged the sucker branches of the grapevines and had thrown them in the street and along the path where eventually they would have been burned. It is also important to note that the grapevine has been a symbol of the Jewish nation for a long, long time. In John 15, Jesus shares this teaching with his 11 disciples as they walk the garden. If you'll stand and turn to John 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You may be seated. Ideal spiritual productivity of the branch that abides in the vine. It has to be of the right stock. Verse 1a, I am the true vine. Jesus is the vine. This first statement in the first verse of John 15 communicates that the true vine, Jesus, is of the right stock when it comes to spiritual life. In God's creation, there are various species of animals, but within a certain breed of animal, there are various stocks of a lower or higher value. The same applies to plants. And I have some slides to show you. These are gorgeous, magnificent horses. Any of us would be privileged to own them. If we had the money to invest in having horses such as this, we would jump at the chance, possibly. But there are other kinds of species of horses that are not that dramatic. I would not invest my money in that racehorse. And that's a character. He'd make me laugh, but he wouldn't make me any money. As we move on, when Jesus speaks here of him being the true vine, he is implying that when it comes to spiritual matters, he is the one and only true vine, the one of ultimate truth, value, meaning, and worth. False spiritual vines that do not reflect God's truth do exist and can be identified by how they twist or distort God's word, or ignore it altogether. This might be anything from a false philosophy, a man-made belief system, or a religion which distorts the Bible to suit their own false way of life or belief in God. God's word verifies in numerous references that Jesus Christ is perfect, pure, loving, as only God can be. Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It is tended by an expert, 1b, and my Father is the vine dresser. During preparation for this sermon, I watched several videos on YouTube about raising grapevines and planting them and nourishing them and maintaining them. I also spoke with a local vine dresser that's been in this business for a long, long time. It was extremely interesting. Here we see in this passage that the vine is tended by an expert, an experienced vine dresser. This is God the Father. Philip Keller describes that God is an expert vine dresser in the lives of those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. He states in his book, a gardener looks at the fruits of the Spirit the following. He is a good gardener who toils over us and tends us with constant care. Patiently he waits for the full fruitage. He finds joy in the planting he has done, and he waits eagerly for a crop. With great joy he gathers the harvest. There is deep delight in all he does. There is enthusiasm in everything he undertakes. There is sweet satisfaction in all his enterprises. His life, vitality, enthusiasm, and energy are transmitted directly to each one of us by his Holy Spirit who resides within us. He goes on to say that it is his knowledge of each of us, his careful husbanding of the ground of each of our being, his concern for our welfare, his cultivation of our characters, his constant presence in the garden of our little lives that guarantees our joy. For little by little, we come to discover that he is totally trustworthy. We learn that no matter how unpredictable people may prove, or how exasperating events may be, or how crushing circumstances may seem, he is still there, here, utterly reliable. Because of his total integrity and absolute honesty and constant love expressed to us as his person, we are charged with joy. Our Heavenly Father is the creator of the universe and also has written the Holy Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And they substantiate the essence of his nature. He is omnipotent. He has all-encompassing, absolute power. He is omnipresent. He He is present in every nook and cranny of the universe. He is omniscient. He has complete knowledge of everything that exists. Psalm 139 is especially insightful and descriptive of the attributes of the divine vine dresser. I'd like you to turn there. It's about in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 139, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses of that. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me. O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now we're going to come to verse 2, the first part, and this discusses the purging and nurturing. This results in bountiful fruit production. Verse 2a, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Greek word for takes away is ero, and it's most often translated takes away. Ever since Christ first ministered on the earth to the present age, there are those who are drawn to the message of Christ's saving work. Some fully commit, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, grow in grace, knowledge, spiritual understanding, and commitment. But there are some who, while attracted to the gospel of Christ, ultimately fail to commit fully their lives to living in a Christ-like manner and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Those who are not fully committed and never really produce spiritual fruit are not really connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. They resist the influence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Examples of such people in the New Testament are Simon Magnus and Judas. Various New Testament scriptures speak of the necessity of persistence and obedience in how we walk in our relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Matthew 7, 19 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If, indeed, you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. For if after you have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. In Hebrews, there are five warning passages to those who were in the fellowship. Some people in this fellowship apparently were attracted to the Christian faith, but were not fully committed. They enjoyed the fellowship, but were not demonstrating traits of a Christian. These people in the fellowship that Hebrews was written to came, many of them came from the Hebrew faith and were considering, they probably thought they were members of the fellowship there, but they were kind of toying with the idea of to be fully committed. And their Jewish relatives were trying to draw them back into the Hebrew faith. And then the Roman government was persecuting Christians at the time because Christianity was not a recognized religion to be protected. So there was a struggle going on within this church that this letter Hebrews was written to. Up on the chart, there are five warning passages in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate these people that are vacillating and wanting to go back to the Jewish traditions that, I guess you might say, you need to fish or cut bait. I mean, you can't play around with God. You're either committed or you're not. The vine dresser, God the Father, cultures and nurtures the branches, the true disciples of Christ, who are intimately connected through abiding in the vine, Christ. This implies that God the Father will work through the influence of the Holy Spirit who resides within the life of the Christian, who is abiding in Christ, to seek to build their faith, develop their spiritual gifts, and present opportunities for them to minister. Verse 2, part B. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Again, we see here that God the Father will work in the life of the disciple of Christ, allowing events and situations to take place that will both build and test their faith. Pruning can be painful at times for the follower of Christ as God works out his pruning process. Such testing of faith increases the strength and depth of faith of the Christian in order to produce more spiritual fruit in their life. As the Christian deepens and grow stronger, spiritual fruit will be produced and in greater quantities and quality as they mature and become more Christ-like. Another aspect of this pruning process is that it refines us to become more like Christ, while at the same time it builds our spiritual maturity and facilitates the necessity of us growing spiritually. The fruit of the Spirit, and the vine, Christ, produces the branch, Christians, and is manifested in nine specific ways. We see this described in Galatians 5. The fruit of the vine is actually the fruit of the Spirit of God that is manifested as we cling to and abide in the vine, which is Christ himself. This fruit of the Spirit has nine basic characteristics, which are listed in Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5 also lists manifestations of the fruit of the flesh, and these are manifested in a person who is not a true disciple of Christ. Someone who has never really fully committed to Christ and is exhibiting the characteristics of a person who has never really been regenerated by accepting Christ as their Savior. Listed in Galatians 5 are 15 sinful types of fruit, but it also indicates that there may be additional ones. Romans 14, 23 states, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Galatians 5, 19 through 22. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can see from the list of fruits of the flesh that these are exact opposites of what a Christian should be or express in their lives. A true disciple of Christ would never consistently manifest such actions and attitudes without asking forgiveness from God and others. They would also seek to overcome such temptations and actions by confessing their sins to God, seeking wise counsel, and remaining accountable to other followers of Christ to assure that their walk would improve. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus shares here that the disciples were clean because they believed in the living word that he had shared with them. Other scriptures that communicate this truth are in John 8, 31 through 32, John 13, 10 through 11, and John 14, 23 through 24. The disciples had heard and believed the truth of the word, that Jesus was and is the Son of God. They remained committed to him while Judas had already left to betray Jesus. As we go through the rest of this chapter, the word abide is used 10 times. That would assume that this is a pretty important word that Jesus is focusing on as he teaches his disciples. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He's talking about the right relationship with him. To abide is to continue in place, to dwell, to obey, observe, follow, uphold, heed, and accept. Jesus is communicating to his disciples the critical truth that they should abide in him, the spiritual vine. We cannot bear any kind of spiritual fruit unless we abide in him. We may do many kind things, serve others in magnificent ways, and donate our possessions to help others. But we are not abiding in Jesus if we do such things to feed our ego or pride or of how good we are. But it is only natural to feel pleased when God has used you to minister to others in his name. That's why you have those good feelings when you're ministering to somebody and using your spiritual gifts. You're creating fruit in your spiritual life. So don't be ashamed if you enjoy serving God. That's a good thing. But don't let it be done out of impure motives to build yourself up. We're to glorify God, not ourselves. Numerous other scriptures in the New Testament give us some instruction as to what constitutes true abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:21 through 24. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son of God and in the Father. There's that word abide again many, many times. 1 John 2:28 through 29. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born in him. 1 John 3:17 through 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Follow through. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So what's the result of abiding? It's abundant fruit, spiritual fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is an active and a passive manner in which we abide in Christ, and we see it illustrated in verse 5. The active manner in verse 5 states, he who abides in me, which describes our responsibility in our relationship with Christ. We are to put effort into the relationship. We are to live like Christ. The passive manner in which we live as disciples of Christ is when we allow him to live in us, and is implied in the statement, and I in him. This concept is also found in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, the active part. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now the passive part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us, but we have a responsibility to respond to his actions and the commitment that we've made to him. When we seek to abide in Christ, we are at the same time allowing him to abide in us. This builds our faith, stabilizes, and matures our spiritual life. Christ will not force himself into our lives. He gives us freedom to love and obey him. Abiding allows for us to bear much spiritual fruit for our Lord and to bring our Heavenly Father glory. This also allows the Holy Spirit who lives within us to gift us for service and empower us to minister. Abiding allows us to manifest spiritual fruit. So what's the result of failure to abide in Christ? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This verse states that if anyone does not abide in Christ, they will be thrown away as a branch and burned. Jesus is stating here that abiding in him is absolutely necessary for having a spiritual relationship with him. This does not mean you have to be perfect in thought, behavior, and actions. It simply means you must be committed to a spiritual intimacy with the Father, Son, and Spirit. It means you submit to respect and obey the Bible, pray regularly, seek to live like Christ by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, none of us are perfect, and God knows that. He knows you'll fail, you'll stumble, you will sin at times, but that's when we are not letting Christ and his word abide in us. So that's where we confess. God is such a loving God to reply to our confessions and forgive us. It means when you stumble in your faith, you humbly seek forgiveness from God and seek to move forward in your spiritual life, guided by the Holy Spirit, living by God's word, and seeking fellowship with other Christians. That's so you can have accountability. God is the perfect spiritual parent. He knows every intimate detail of our lives. Abiding in Christ produces blessings in our prayer life. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's a heavy verse to memorize. This verse would seem to imply that we can possibly ask God for whatever in the world we would want and we will be given it or it will be done for us. But notice, the qualification in this verse, it's a five-letter word, abide. If we truly abide in Christ, we will, in godly wisdom and appropriate spiritual discernment, ask God only for what would bring him the greatest glory. We would not be carnal or worldly in our request of him, or would we ask for something that would gratify our flesh? We see in Christ's example the tenacity and endurance which he sought to abide in his Father. Abiding takes faith. Abiding produces the fruit of the Spirit. Abiding takes place in the center of his love. Abiding in Christ glorifies God and verifies our faith. Abiding in Christ glorifies God, and as I said, verifies our faith. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We see here in verse 8 the results of us abiding in Christ, the vine. Our heavenly Father is glorified. We bear much spiritual fruit through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We prove to be disciples of Christ. Our calling as a Christian is to glorify God in all things. When we live like Christ, we verify our commitment to obey Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, we verify our intimate relationship with the Spirit. When we obey the Word of God in all areas of our life, we glorify God our Father. Verse 9, we are to abide in Christ's love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Once again, Jesus tells his disciples to abide in his love. Repetition of a command is communicating the great importance of obeying the command. It demonstrates the necessity of not just hearing it, but doing what we are told by our Master. Do you remember what James 1, 22 through 25 states? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we keep Christ's commandments, we abide in him. Verse 10 states, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 10, Jesus gives an if and a then statement. In other words, he states that if you do such and such, then this will take place. Specifically, he states, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. He also gives a perfect example of how this takes place by giving his own obedience as a model to live by in the second part of this verse. The following are truthful statements in regards to obeying God, living like Christ, and being led by the Spirit. We abide in Christ when we are obedient to our Heavenly Father. We abide in Christ when we live like Christ. We abide in Christ when we are filled with the Spirit and do not grieve him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. We abide in Christ to give Christ joy as well as ourselves. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus shared about the necessity of abiding in him so that we would experience the fullness of godly joy, that he also would experience joy in us. Abiding is following God's commands, receiving continuously from God, and trusting in God's promises. Abiding is also realizing his presence, responding to his prodding and his probing, resting in his peace. Abiding in Christ is not passive. We are to be actively and consistently seeking to abide in Christ as we go about our daily lives, remembering who we are in Christ and the holy calling we have upon our lives, as well as the commitment we have to other disciples of Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We should consider the numerous other scripture passages that instruct us to abide in Christ, as God's love and Spirit abides in us as we walk like true disciples. 1 John 2:26 through 29. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it was taught to you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, that section in that verse where it says you have no need for anyone to teach you, I'm glad no one left. The context of that part of it is they're trying to emphasize the fact that the Spirit lives in you and he's the one that leads you. And that there were false teachers at this time, the Gnostics, that were trying to pull Christians into their faith and mislead them. And what the context is really trying to say there is that you have the Bible, you have each other, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you've made a commitment. So you don't need all these false, weird things. I think in our days, there's always a plethora, tons of things that can distract us from the faith. There's still false teachers. There's things that we need to protect ourselves from as far as false doctrine. So this would apply to us. Not that we don't need to go to church, be in Bible studies, listen to pastors and teachers. There's other scriptures in the Bible that say we need to do that. But we have to test the spirits. We have to test what is spoken to us to see whether it's true or false. And that's why it's important to read your word and be accountable to a church and to rely upon one another. 1 John 3:17 through 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's love one another. 1 John 4:9 through 14. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us his Spirit, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 2 John 8 and 9. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I'm not sure if you're aware of who St. Patrick was, but he had a good definition of abiding in Christ, and this is how it goes. Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. I wanted to give you some daily disciplines for abiding in Christ. First, dedicate time each day to prayer and reading God's word. Ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you have the Spirit within you, but your desire should be to be filled with the Spirit. Invite Jesus into your life circumstances. Love God and others. Yield to the Spirit of God. What it means to abide in Jesus. Adore his majesty in prayer. Bless him through service. Incline your heart towards his word. Dwell deep in his love. Exalt him with joy. I told you that I was going to hit you with repetitive kinds of aspects and teaching modes that would enforce and substantiate what I'm teaching here. So I'm going to show you an animated video, so you'll kind of watch a little movie here. Just think it's a classroom video. It's really neat because it shows visually and auditorily everything that I've kind of covered. And you could have said, well, let's save the sermon. We should have just watched the video. But go ahead and watch this.
Today we're going to be looking at the vine. This is an image, a central image that Jesus uses in John 15. I really think it's the heart of the whole gospel. And so the first thing I want to do is I'm going to draw a picture of a hand. This picture represents God the Father, because really the vine is all about the Father, because Jesus said the Father is the vine dresser. And so we're going to put inside of the Father's fingers a seed. And the Father plants this seed, which is the kingdom of God, into the soil. And then the sun comes out and the rain gives the energy and this vine grows. And then the Father sets guide wires up. You know, the Father is working all along the way to help this vine grow. Eventually the vine grows and the sun comes and the rain comes and blossoms come and the fruit is born on the vine. Sometimes the Father has to prune and take off some branches, but here we have this picture of growth and vitality. And what we really have going on here in John 15 is this picture of the Trinity. We have the Father, and we have the Son, Jesus, who is the vine, which is really this picture of Israel. It's a carryover from the Old Testament. But then we have the Spirit everywhere. The Spirit is the sun. The Spirit is the rain. As the rain falls down onto the vine, giving life and water and baptism, if you will, the Spirit soaks down into the roots. And the Spirit then becomes the actual sap that grows up through the vine and out through the branches and to the clusters of fruit. And really what this is about is how disciples make fruit of the Spirit. And the sap comes out into the fruit, and it's really God's love. That's the purpose of the whole vine. It's really about making wine, the wine of God's love. Because what God the Father wants to do is He wants the whole world to know about God's love. And so we see we have the world over here that is looking at the vine. And the overflow of the vine is God's love, making the world happy with the love of God. That is the whole purpose, and that's the beauty of this. And so this is the overflow of the vine into the world, and that's the point of discipleship. So let's look at this thing about being a disciple. How do we do this? How do we be in the vine? A lot of times we think that it's our job to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but that's not it at all. Our job is to focus on being connected to the Son, to the vine. Our relationship with Jesus is what it's all about, because all throughout John 15, Jesus says two key words. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And all throughout John 15, John 13 through 17, we have this indwelling of God. What the Greek word is, the perichoresis. We have the Father indwelling the Son. We have the Father and the Spirit indwelling one another, and the Spirit indwelling the Son, and the Spirit which is flowing through all of it, and the Son indwelling and abiding in the disciples, which is the overflow of God's love as we indwell the world, and the Spirit indwells the world, and it's all flowing together. It's interconnected. It's what we call perichoretic power. It is the power of God's love in communion with the world.
Okay, I have just a few things to share with you. First is Romans 8, 12 through 15. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you have the commitment and the willingness to abide in Christ? I want to share with you the story of a man. He was a new Christian. This is, like I say, it's a true story. When I read it, I was just amazed. It's a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He had just become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille, but he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged to distinguish the characters. One day, in frustration, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, "I can read the Bible using my tongue." The man has now read the Bible over 4 times using his tongue. How committed are you to not just reading the Bible, but living by the Bible? Walking in the Spirit, dedicating your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for these scriptures that challenge us to abide in you. It's where true fulfillment and enjoyment and peace and meaning of life come. And I just pray that as we leave here, that we will make commitments to read your word, pray regularly, when we stumble and fall, to confess our sins, to share the gospel, to love others as Jesus would, to be led by the Spirit. Just thank you so much for the word that you've given us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us as Christians, Jesus who made it all possible with his death on the cross, and for you, our loving Heavenly Father, who knows us so intimately. In Jesus' name, amen.